And they ask them this question. They ask them if they believe, quote, that if there is a ultimate purpose and plan for everyone's life, for every person's life. Now, thankfully, 75% of those that were surveyed, that would be 1,500 people, either agreed or strongly agreed with that statement. And they went on to say that they think about that statement at least monthly. 13% agreed somewhat, and 12% completely disagreed with this statement, saying that they did not believe there was any purpose or plan for life. Of those that disagreed, they said that they never think about whether life has an ultimate purpose or not. They never even consider that question. And so for a great number of people, and this is, we know surveys are only a representation, but for a great number of people in our country, they don't even think about the issue of whether there's a purpose in life, whether there's the eternal life. And they asked a second question. They said, is this true or false for your thinking, your belief? I think about what I must do to experience peace in the afterlife. 50% responded that they disagree with that statement and that they do not think about that question whatsoever. We're living in a day of skepticism. We're living in a day when people not only do not believe things, but they're not even interested in asking the question. As we look at the story here with these two men on the way to Emmaus, at least they're asking some questions. At least they're dialoguing about the events that have happened. Interesting, in that survey, they did not ask the question which I would have asked if I had been the surveyor. Have you ever read the Bible? That would have been my question. Have you ever read the Bible? Or at least the Gospels? Have you ever read the accounts of Jesus Christ? Because, my friends, there in the Bible, and especially in the Gospels, are the questions, the answers to the questions that we have. The answer to life's ultimate questions are right here in the Bible, the owner's manual. God has not left us without a witness, without the instruction manual. It's right here in front of us. And we can sometimes, you know, get a little bit frustrated with these disciples who are like, well, Jesus was right there in front of them. How could they not believe? Well, you know what? We have the Bible right here in front of us. And a lot of times we don't believe, even though it's right here. And Jesus this morning wants to talk about how it is foolish for us not to believe. In the Gospels, in the accounts of the Passion and the Resurrection of Christ, and in this passage specifically, I believe Jesus is challenging us with this, that the risen Christ calls us to faith in Him as the Messiah, the Christ, of which Moses and the prophets had spoken. The risen Jesus Christ calls us to faith in Him as the Messiah, the Christ. Both words mean the anointed one, the chosen one. And He says that Moses and the prophets all testified, all spoke about Him. He calls us to believe this morning. As we celebrate Easter 2012, or more correctly, Resurrection Sunday, He calls us to believe, to put our trust in the work that He has done for us. You can put your faith, your trust in people. And friends will let you down. Even trusted loved ones will let you down. They can't always be around. And for those who have been putting their faith in our country, I think that that is a very bad decision, because politicians and leaders are not going to save our country. It is going to be by the grace and the mercy of God. Yes, we have to have plans. Yes, we have to do our responsibilities, but it's by the grace of God that we are going to survive. He calls us this morning to faith, not in man, not in programs, not in politics, but in Christ, the risen one. And He says to us, as He said to these two on the Emmaus Road, that we are foolish not to believe in Him. If you do not believe in Christ, then you are foolish. Let's talk about that for a couple of minutes. Let's break it down. We have these two disciples that are on their way to Emmaus. We're told in verse 9 earlier that it's two other disciples. They're not of the 12 or now the 11. And then we find out one of them is named Clopas. We'll call him Cleo for short. And they're on their way to Emmaus. It's a village outside of Jerusalem, about 7 miles down the road. And we're not told what they're doing, why they're going. They're just on their way there. And all of a sudden, as they're talking about the events that have happened, they're talking about how their hopes were in Jesus Christ, that He was going to be the deliverer. He was going to be the one who was going to save and restore Israel. And they're talking about how their hopes have now been dashed. And now Jesus has been arrested by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the rulers. And Jesus has been tried and found guilty, and they crucify Him. And so, as they're walking along, all of a sudden, Jesus slips on up to them. And He asks them a question. Can you picture that with me? I mean, these guys are walking along, they're kind of downcast, you know. And I think Jesus likes to have some fun, myself. You know, I really do. I mean, I can just picture, they're walking ahead, and Jesus all of a sudden is like, "Hey, guys!" And they're like, "Whoa." Of course, they don't know who He is, right? Their eyes are kept from seeing Him as Jesus. And they're like, "Man, where did this dude come from?" You know, so they're talking a little bit, and Jesus asks them a question. And so, number one, we see the account that they give. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, but some of the women and the disciples, some of the disciples, found the grave empty. And, furthermore, angels appeared to the women. We read that in verses 20 through 24. We just read it. And so Cleo, he begins to tell Jesus about Jesus. Isn't that funny? I mean, I really do think Jesus was having a good time with this. He's just standing there listening like, No, he got that wrong. You know, and in his mind, he doesn't say much. But we pick up on verse 18. And, you know, as Jesus asks the question, verse 17, He says, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asks Him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And listen to Jesus. He says, "Oh, no. What things?" Isn't that neat? I think Jesus was having some fun. But I also think there's a serious note to it in this. He wants to see what they're going to say. He wants to see what they're going to say. He wants to see what they believe about what He has said to them. You see, they have read the prophets, they've read Moses and the prophets for hundreds of years, right? They all think they were like experts in the Bible. They knew everything. You couldn't tell them anything. But Jesus had spoken some things to them very specifically. And so He's listening. He says, "Okay, guys, lay it on me. What happened? What's going on?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," Cleopas replies. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Oh, do you hear the doubt? Do you hear the unbelief? "We had hoped, but now He's dead. Dead Jesus." Doesn't help us on Easter morning, does it? And so He listens on. "We had hoped He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find His body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels and said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see." You know, I can just see Jesus sitting there. He's probably having to bite His tongue because they have left out so much stuff. Completely left things out. In fact, it's interesting, they left out a very, very important piece of information, and that is they left out an eyewitness account. In John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18, they left out a very, very important piece of information, an eyewitness account. Charlie Moxley will read that for us.
"Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father's and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her.
Wow. Left a little bit out there, didn't I? Now, it could be that because she's a woman, and we know in that day that women were looked down on, and Jesus changed that. It was not right. That may have been the case. They may not have believed her. They may have believed that she was overcome with grief and you know, was hallucinating, didn't really see this, didn't really happen. But in any event, whatever the reason is, they left it out. And it brings us to number two. Jesus says to them, in response to what they say to him, he says to them, and man, you got to get this, verse 25, he says to them, "Oh, fools!" Now, I know in your NIV it says, "How foolish." But in the King James, and I looked it up in the original language, it's, "Oh, fools! Y'all are fools!" He's talking Eastern Shore, wasn't he? Now, what does he mean? Does he mean there that they're imbeciles? No, that's not what he means. No, he's saying they are ignorant of the Scriptures and don't believe them, and they are slow to believe what Jesus had said to them. And so, number two, it brings us to the prophecy. Jesus explains that Moses and all the prophets had foretold his passion and his resurrection. And so, you know, Jesus says to them, "Guys, I talked to you about this openly. I explained that this was going to happen to you, and you are still slow to believe." Look with me, flip over to chapter 18 of Luke. Just a few chapters back, it's really a few days back before he goes to Jerusalem. Verse 31 through 34. Now, set the tone here. You know, the disciples are waiting. They are waiting for Jesus to say the word. You know, they're waiting for Jesus to say the word that, "Okay, guys, game on. We are going to take on the Romans. I'm going to defeat them, conquer them, and we are going to have, once again, a self-ruling, self-governing Israel." So they're waiting. And of course, we had the triumphal entry last week, right? And so Jesus, verse 31, he takes the 12 aside and he tells them, "We are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." That's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, can you get much clearer? But look at verse 34. "The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." Feels like us sometimes, doesn't it? You know, they just don't have a clue. But Jesus was open with them. And part of the issue is that they're not combining faith. We talked about that last week. They're trying to believe in Christ according to their own expectations. You know, "Jesus, I'm going to believe in you as long as you do what I want you to do." Now, isn't that what many of us today have that same kind of faith? You know, Jesus, I'm going to believe in you as long as you answer my prayers. I'm going to believe in you as long as you meet my needs. As long as you give me what I want. But the moment, Jesus, that you don't do those things that I want you to do, well, we'll have to reconsider this relationship here. That's what we do sometimes, isn't it? Now, it's okay to get mad at God. God can handle it. When you read through the Psalms, and David very, very often will cry out to God and say, God, I don't understand this. You know? Here I am trying to be a godly person. I'm trying to follow your commands. And the wicked, who could care less about you and do everything evil and wicked, they're prospering. And here I am struggling, Lord. The wicked, they have healthy bodies. I'm struggling with sickness. I'm sitting here with my back tearing me up. I'm sitting here with my knee out. I'm sitting here with fighting some kind of disease. And Lord, the ungodly, their bodies are healthy. They have no struggles. What is up with that? That's how David talks to the Lord. And you know what? God can handle our honesty and our frustration and expressing our heart to Him. But what He does not deal with is unbelief and a conditional faith. And so Jesus says to them, I told you what I was going to do. And so in verse 27, back to chapter 24, verse 27, He begins to explain to them once again. Once again. We'll begin with verse 25 again. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? Then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Folks, listen. The church did not make up the story of Jesus. They did, you know, there is this theory that is always propagated and promulgated. Of course, you know, the Dan Brown movie. Help me out with the title. Da Vinci Code, of course, that popularized it, saying, you know, it was really the church that invented the resurrection in the 3rd century, and they're the ones who made up the story about Christ. Listen, the prophets had prophesied, and Moses had prophesied about the Christ who was to come, to die, to suffer, and rise again, hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. It's not a story made up by the church. Don't buy that bill of goods, that lie. There are many, many places in the Old Testament that prophesied about the Messiah's passion and resurrection. We're going to look at one, just one today. Aren't you glad Pastor Tom is being mindful of the hour and of the turkeys and the hams and the roasts that are in the oven? I'm being mindful. So we'll go at one Scripture this morning. Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11. Now mind you, Andrea Nelson is going to read that in just a moment, but mind you, Isaiah, this prophet is speaking, is prophesying 700 years, 700 BC, 700 years before Christ comes on the scene, before He is begotten of the Father and is on the earth. Go ahead and read that for us, Andrea.
Her dad's going to read.
Dad?
Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
And he begins to explain to them through the Scriptures. This is just one that he, I'm sure, referred to. And the rest of the story is this. Verse 29, they approach the village, Emmaus, that they're going. Jesus acts as if they're going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. And when they're at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Jesus had opened the Scriptures to them, explained that Moses and the prophets had prophesied about this happening hundreds of years before it ever came to be. So that brings us to number three, the challenge. We looked at the account of it. We looked at the prophecies. We've looked at one of them. And now we look at the challenge. Jesus challenges these two, and He challenges all of us to put our faith in Him as the risen Messiah who died for our sins and rose from the dead for our salvation. So, as they're talking about this amongst themselves, and we read the rest of the story, we pick up in verse 38. So they get up, and they return at once to Jerusalem. They cancel their trip, cancel the hotel reservation, and they head back to Jerusalem. They return to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they are saying, those were saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and He has appeared to Simon." Isn't that interesting? He appears to Mary Magdalene. Well, we're not sure. He appears to Peter. Oh, He appeared to Simon. A little chauvinism going on there. He has appeared to Simon. And then the two, that is Cleopas and his companion, they tell what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. Of course, isn't it fitting, just as He did in the Lord's Supper, which we are going to celebrate shortly, just as He's breaking the bread for the Lord's Supper, that's when they recognize Him. Verse 36. I think it's 36. While they're still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and He said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. I mean, we got to stop here for just a second. I mean, they just said, you know, Jesus appeared to Simon. He's alive. And then Jesus appears right in their midst, and they're like, "Oh, it's a ghost." I mean, you know, they represent us, don't they? Well, sometimes we're kind of screwy. One minute we have faith, and next minute we're talking about ghosts. You know? Had somebody come to me not too long ago, "Oh, you know, I know I'm going to heaven because I saw the ghost of my grandmother." What does your grandmother have to do with you going to heaven? Your grandmama didn't save you from your sins. Now, whatever that is, and we're not going to get into that this morning, aren't you glad you can say amen? There's only one thing the Lord is asking us. Believe in Him as the risen Messiah. He's the one who died for our sins. He's the one who rose up from the dead. He's the one that overcame the grave. Jesus shows up to them. And He says to them, watch this. Very, very important. Verses 36 and 37. "Peace be with you," He says. He says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He shows them His hands. We know that Thomas is not there. And at a separate time, a few days later, Thomas is there amongst them, and Jesus shows up again and He says, "Hey Thomas, stop doubting. Touch my hands. Put your fingers in the nail scars of my hand." Now listen, how many people were here? More than 11. We see, as we read in verse 33, they got up, returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. We're not sure how many, but they're more than the 11. There's a bunch. You understand? There is a huge number of people that have an eyewitness testimony of the risen Christ. Please, if anyone says to you, "Well, you know, it was just these 12 disciples and you know, they had a scheme, they had a plan, and they made this all up." Listen, there are dozens, at least, of people assembled here. And Jesus appears in the midst of them. He appears to them alive. He says to them, "Touch my hand. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And so He explains to them all that He explained to Cleopas and his companion. Look with me at verse 44 through 49. Oh, let me back up. He even goes as far as to say, they still do not believe it because of joy and amazement. Verse 42. And He says to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish. Now for me, and I was the Lord, I would have demanded pizza. But that's just me. They gave him a piece of fish, broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He is not a ghost. He's not a figment of their imagination. They give him fish and he eats it in their presence. By the way, it also tells us that we're going to be able to eat when we get our glorified bodies. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. And maybe we won't have one of these. Maybe we can eat as much as we want and never gain any weight. Amen. That's part of heaven. That's why you want to be there. And so he says to them, and he begins to explain just as he explained to Clopas and his companion. Verse 44, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance of forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." He explains to them and opens their mind. And listen, Jesus will open your mind. He will open your understanding to the Scriptures and to the truth of who He is if you will put your faith in Him. "Well, Pastor, I'm one of those skeptics and I've got to see everything before I believe it." I'm sorry. That's not how it works with Jesus. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." Now, that doesn't mean that there's no witness. There is a witness. It's called the inner witness. You have to become convinced in your heart and your life that Jesus Christ is who He claims to be. That the Spirit of God is working in your heart so that you know, that you know, that you know He is truly the Messiah who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Put your faith in Him. As we read this, verse 46, that this is written, the Christ will suffer and then rise from the dead on the third day. Listen, this was not a mistake. This was not God's plan B. Everything didn't go wrong and then God came up with an alternative plan. No, that's not what happened. It was prophesied. This is what is going to happen, and this is indeed what happened. He has risen. It has been fulfilled. On the third day, He rose out of that grave and He has ascended to the Father with life evermore for you and for me. He is risen. Can you say amen? He is risen for you and He is risen for me. And as Jesus has said to them, He says it to us today. Some 2,000 years later, He says, "Listen, don't be foolish. Put your faith and your trust in Me as the Messiah, the Anointed One. And when you do this, you too will receive that promise of the Father, that power from on high, power to live, power to be transformed, power to overcome." The Lord desires this for every one of us. But listen, it's not automatic. It doesn't happen automatically. We must invite Christ personally into our life. I'm going to close with these words that Jesus spoke, recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. He says this, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." When you put your faith in Christ, you cross over from death to life. It's not a wish. It's not an if. It's not a maybe. Jesus says, you have crossed over from death to life. If you're here today, you need to personally put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, what a beautiful day to do it. On Easter Sunday, 2012. We are going to celebrate around the Lord's table in just a moment. And what a beautiful day, if you don't know Christ, if you've not put your faith in Him, what a beautiful day to do that. What a beautiful day, then, rather than staying away from the table and saying, you know, I'm not really sure I believe that, why not put your faith in Christ? Jesus calls you. Jesus commands you to put your faith in Him, the risen One, and then celebrate around the table His resurrection for you and for me. Let's pray together. We do rejoice together, Lord, that You have raised Your Son Jesus from the dead. Lord, You knew that a dead Savior would do no good for us, would have no effect for us. But You raised that one and only Son from the dead, the One who is obedient to go to the cross and bear our sins and obedient unto death. And as we heard Friday night, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Lord, I pray for each one here today. I pray the reality of the resurrection of Christ will overwhelm us today. And Lord, if there are those here that have not yet opened their heart and put their faith in Christ, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, it's not something I can do, but we know that Your Holy Spirit is drawing people. Indeed, you cannot believe in Christ without the drawing of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you feel Jesus drawing you, you hear His call to put your faith in Him, I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm going to invite you to open your heart and invite Christ into your life. We're going to pray a prayer. And we're going to pray it all together. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. But if you will pray this out of your heart and mean it and invite Jesus into your life, He'll come in. And He'll begin a miracle in your life. Let's all pray this prayer. You repeat it after me, and you pray it out of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. And thank You for knowing me. I believe You sent Jesus for me, as well as everyone else. And He died on the cross for me. He bore my sins. He bore my sorrows. He bore my penalty. He died my death. But He didn't stay there, Lord. You raised Him from the dead. He overcame. And now He offers us the gift of eternal life. I ask You, Lord Jesus, the risen One, the living One, to come into my life. Forgive me. I turn from my sins. And I ask You to cleanse me and make me new. And I'm going to follow You as my Lord, my Master, my boss, all the days of my life. Help me. Empower me by the Holy Spirit. I want to live for You. In Your name I pray. Amen.